Well, good morning. I've had the opportunity for the last many months to be sitting where you're sitting, or not exactly where you're sitting, but sitting looking up here, listening to the good teaching, preaching ministry of Scott. Normally, that isn't a part of my journey over the last several years since we moved back to the Harrisburg area, and I've been doing transitional ministries, and so sometimes I'm just gone. It's not like I'm not in church somewhere, so just hold on to that, you know. But I do find myself in some different spots. And whenever you have opportunity to speak to a congregation, whether you are a regular part of that congregation or a guest speaker as the opportunity arises, I always wonder what in the world should you say to them. Sometimes you know enough about a congregation to pick on them a little bit, to hit some of their hot buttons if you wanted to, see if you can't get a rise out of them, make sure that they're walking the walk and talking the talk. But I would like today more to share a little bit out of my own journey of late. And so the message title today is called The Interruptions of God. I want to read a couple verses from the Gospel of John, and I don't know if this is all loaded up, but we're good. Okay, so here we are. So you can follow along as I read. Hopefully it's close. I know with various revisions and translations around, it may be off a few words here and there, but hopefully it'll be helpful for you. Just reminders. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick, John chapter 11, verse 1. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. Now jump down to verse 11. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Now down verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." It's a familiar story. It's a miraculous story. And you know how the story ends. So there's a good ending for Lazarus. He comes forth, although eventually he, like all of us, go the way of all flesh and he dies. We don't have that account in terms of his second death. We have this one in John chapter 11. I want to talk to you about interruptions. We all have them. They come at those times that are most inconvenient. They're often unexpected, and usually they're unwelcome. I don't know about you, but the longer I live, the more I like things that are predictable and routine and regular. And sometimes the things that can come at us have some amazing impact on us. For instance, let me suggest a couple possible interruptions that people could have. A couple is riding a motorcycle late at night, and they're riding down the road, and suddenly a black bear crosses the road in front of them. Ever heard of such crazy stories like that? Interrupted their nighttime ride. A couple finds that they're not going to be able to have children, and so they adopt two children. And then all of a sudden, in the surprise of God, they have a child by their own natural birth. Elsa and Olaf remain anonymous in this story. A couple is sitting in the parsonage, and they get a phone call from an emergency responder saying that their adult daughter has been injured in a sledding accident. And for sake of illustration, we'll just call her Sharon. And that she is being life-flighted to Hershey Medical Center. And they don't know the extent of the damages. And when they get there, they find out she's had a closed skull fracture and aren't certain how things are going to go along. A pastor who happens to be doing transitional ministries is going along, humming along just very well, when suddenly God interrupts him with a heart incident resulting in bypass surgery. And his world gets altered a bit. Interruptions by God. Now, sometimes when those interruptions come, it hijacks our plans. It messes with our thought of the way things should be going and how we would like them to go. Someone put it this way recently: God is often silent when we prefer that he speak, and he interrupts us when we prefer that he stay silent. His ways are not our ways. I want to talk to you about interruptions. Interruptions. I suspect you'll all have them. The issue is, how will they come? How will we respond? And what will we be learning in process? So if you have one of those study guides, that's kind of the tracks we're going to run on. And I'll try to stick as closely to that as possible, although, like the hymn writer says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. So we'll just see where this all comes along. First, I want to talk to you about the many faces of interruptions. How do they come to us? What do they look like? I'm talking about things that are more than just the telemarketer that calls at 6 o'clock when you're sitting down to dinner. Those interruptions sometimes are relatively painless because you just let it go to voicemail. You don't have to. You can use that as a screening agent, so it's really not a problem. But sometimes the interruptions that we experience are a bit tougher. First, I want to talk about the face in terms of the change in health. When you have your health, you have everything, someone has said. And one of the great gifts that God can give is good health. Some people enjoy good health. Some people seem to have health issues along the way. In the passage you read from John chapter 11, there was a change in health. Lazarus was sick. He hadn't died, but he was sick. No one likes to be sick. No one likes to be set aside and kept from the things that they would normally like to do. It's no fun. Sometimes when you experience those changes in health, it affects your relationships to things, relationship to God sometimes, relationship to people. a man in surgery receives a blood transfusion. And the blood was tainted. And now the father of four has AIDS. The doctors say they're sorry. Change in health. Those kinds of things can and do happen. The issue is, what do we do in response to that? Sometimes there's change not only in health, but in family. There are relationships that over the course of time get bent or bruised or broken. All you have to do is walk through life and you run into those bumps along the way. Sometimes they're the neighbor, sometimes they're family. A couple works for 30 years, pays off their mortgage, tries to be good neighbors. Sometimes they even sing in the church choir if the church has a choir. And one morning, one of them walks out the door. It's a change in family. When those kinds of things happen, it digs into us and causes us to begin to wonder, what's going on here? Why would my husband of all those years walk out on me? What are the things that are going on in my world when those changes in family occur? And in the midst of that, which seems to be more and more prevalent, it appears to me, in the midst of that, the church has a wonderful opportunity and a ministry of becoming a new family. A new family. How many times, perhaps, have you found that you've had opportunity to share with someone who's been hurting? They're struggling in a relationship, or maybe recently divorced, or maybe recently bereaved, whatever it may be. And you have opportunity to speak to them, and they find themselves very much alone. And the wonder of it is that you, as an agent of the ministry of Christ, empowered by the Spirit, are able to speak into their life by a ministry of presence as much as words, and become almost like family to them, a support, a help, a friend. In the midst of that, the church has a wonderful ministry. I think this is what holds the church together. The community of interrupted lives, I would call it, where we come to confess our stories and search for God's purposes. We confess our stories and search for God's purposes. In those interruptions of God, can be a change in health, a change in family. Can also be a change in loss. And I'm not talking so much about profit and loss kind of thing, although financial impacts certainly have a bearing on us, and they can throw us in a tailspin. A woman was called into the office she had worked at for quite some while and was told, "We're downsizing. Your job is done." So she goes back, she packs up her hopes in a box, and her hopes for getting ahead, and wonders what in the world she's going to tell her children when she gets home. There can be a variety of losses. Sometimes the loss of family or friends or death impacts things as well. So there are a variety of faces, and those are only some. There are others as well. I suspect you could probably think of a few where the interruptions of God come. Recently, we lived next door to our son-in-law, Kevin, and our daughter, Sharon. I heard her name earlier in the sermon. Well, but just happenstance, anyways. One day I was out weeding around a couple tree stumps that had been on that property for a while, and they were decaying, rotting, when a man in the development came by and stopped, introduced himself, said he had a landscaping business, and that he had mowed that property previously to our purchase of it. And he said, "I saw you working around those tree stumps." He says, "Those tree stumps were a pain in the, they're a pain." I says, "Yeah, I understand that. You know, you have a big mower, you don't want to tinker around those things, you know." He said, I tell you what, he says, I'm going to get a skid loader in there next week for another project. I'll come down and for X number of dollars, a very reasonable price, I'll take those out. Oh, that's great. I said, it sounds fair to me. Let's do it. So he comes in, a couple nights, gets that project done. And so now my yard looks like this, where those tree stumps were taken out. So I got ambitious, feeling all the energy that I had, and got a little square with some hardware cloth. I don't know why they call it cloth when it's metal, but anyway, so just to sort things out, sift things out a little bit so that I put the debris and stuff on and let the dirt go through, but then it would get all this other junk that you throw out. So to get that area a little bit smooth so I could seed it. So I did that. That process came along, and in that process, only the better soil, if you will, without the big roots and clumps and lumps and stuff, came down through. I want to say that for the Christ follower who chooses to embrace truth that God knows the beginning from the end, that there is nothing that comes to you but what it comes through the grid of God's grace. Like that hardware cloth, it filters out a lot of stuff. There still may be stuff that comes, and you may wonder, God, why did you allow me to have that? But the faces of those interruptions always come through the grid of God's grace. Please hear that. It doesn't promise immunity to problems or hurts or heartaches. But what it does do is provide sufficient grace for us to respond to them. So let me talk about a few responses to the interruptions of God. I want to tell you on the front end that I'm going to focus on four responses very quickly, none of which are really good responses, but they are very natural responses. So let me give you the responses, and then let me come back around on that and give you an alternative. So one response is a sense of abandonment, where for whatever reason, we feel like we've been left all alone. Early this morning, I was thinking, I guess, when God wakes you up, you just, you know, interruptions of God. God, really, now God, it's 4 o'clock in the morning. Can you pick a better time? You know? But I was thinking about a hymn. I tend to worship with two books. One is this book, and one is this book. Now, this, for some of you, may be a stranger. This is called a hymnal. But I love the theology of hymnology. And when I was thinking about this whole sense of abandonment, the words of a song came to mind. And the song is an old hymn called Does Jesus Care? Here's the language of the hymn. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when my heart is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong, when for my deep grief I find no relief, though my fears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? Now those are the questions in the hymn. I'll give you the answer later in the refrain. But that's the sense of abandonment. God, where are you in the midst of this? Where did you go? for both Mary and Martha in John chapter 11, there's that sense, I believe, of abandonment. Verse 21, Martha puts it this way, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, saying to Jesus, where were you? We're 2 miles away. Why couldn't you come? 2 miles. Heavens, I can walk that. Why couldn't you walk that distance to come and see him? And yet, Jesus has a purpose. There is this sense of abandonment. Down in verse 32, we didn't read quite this far, but the language is the same. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I kind of wonder whether maybe they talked together about that whole issue. So there was a sense of abandonment. Sometimes there's a sense of betrayal. In that story, probably ultimately of betrayal, has a name, Judas. One who was close to Jesus among the 12 and yet sold him out. For what reasons we may or may not know, whether he thought he could force something to expedite the coming of the kingdom, to get them out from the rule of Rome, whatever it may have been. Judas enters, Satan enters into Judas, and he betrays Jesus. Betrayal. Have you ever been betrayed by somebody? Have you ever experienced someone, after they stab you in the back, the twisting of that at the same time? There are those kinds of times when we feel betrayed. Sometimes when it comes from a close friend, it's even more hurtful. In John chapter 21, there's an interesting story that Jesus gives. It says this, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt, he's talking about Peter, and go where you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. Sometimes when we experience the interruptions of God, we don't want to go there. We don't want to be taken there, but we don't want to go there. I believe that conversion always occurs en route to places we don't want to go. Say that one more time. I believe conversion always occurs en route to places we do not wish to go. Sometimes those are the unwelcome, unexpected places, and we don't really want to go there, but if it comes through the grid of God's grace, he is allowing us to partner with him and the Holy Spirit to go someplace that may be difficult, but necessary for us. We can get there only if we've abandoned hope of returning to the place we would rather be. We prefer it comfortable. We prefer it safe. We prefer it manageable. We prefer when we are in control. But sometimes the interruptions of God, with their various faces, result in a different response. Henry Nouwen is a Catholic theologian, now with the Lord, I believe. A lot of his writings I have great appreciation for. He makes this comment. He says, on this journey, it means the road of downward mobility, important phrase, downward mobility in the midst of an upwardly mobile world. I do not say this with sadness, but joyfully, because the downward road of God is the road on which he reveals himself to us as God with us. We go back to the Christmas stories and we hear about Emmanuel, God with us. God is always in process of revealing himself to us. And even in the difficult spots of betrayal, for instance, this downward road that we can be on is the place where God reveals himself to us. Sometimes there's a sense of disillusionment. There's another one. Disillusionment, where we just our hopes, our dreams, our ideas are shattered. One of the frustrating things about Jesus is that he just won't settle down. He's constantly moving us away from places where we would prefer to stay. It's growth. It's the energy of moving ahead and growing up and growing in grace. We'd like to stay in Galilee, but somehow or other, he always moves us closer to Jerusalem, where we don't want to go. I would just remind you that when our eyes and hopes are pinned upon Christ, even the journey, wherever it is that he allows us to go, even that journey can be one filled with great grace. Sometimes the response may be a sense of anger or frustration. I listened online a lot, Barb and I did this week, to the sessions of General Counsel. In one of those sessions, John Stumbo introduced a fellow by the name of Saul Abima. Saul is the senior pastor at the Lombard Bible Church, Alliance Church, Lombard, Illinois, Chicago suburb. He is Sudanese in background. And he gave his testimony of how God helped him overcome some anger issue and frustration issue. I just thought it was timely. When Saul was 12 years old, the militia in South Sudan murdered his parents and burned down his family's hut. He and his brother fled to a refugee camp in Uganda, where they were kidnapped as child soldiers. And after 6 years, the boys tried to escape, and Saul's brother was shot dead. The kidnappers were of a militant Muslim, Islamic, but I have all the detail on that group. But it made it very difficult for Saul to look at people of that faith and not feel the anger in his heart. And he told about how in the odd workings of God, he had to deal with that. He came to the United States, was called toward ministry, needed a driver's license, didn't have any money, needed to take some lessons from somebody, and he found someone that was willing to do it. And when they came, yeah, they were Muslim. And the first few days wasn't very good. And finally he said to them, he said, I have to ask you to forgive me. He said, and he told them the story, and that couple wept with him through his anger and frustration himself. Sometimes the responses that we can make, we can get angry about things, we can get frustrated with things, there are a variety of responses. Now I said, all of those responses are less than optimal. They're not the ones I would really like to see us respond with. And hopefully, as you grow in grace, you can take a higher road and you can find the power of the Spirit to respond to the interruptions of God that come along your pathway. And you respond better than feeling like you're abandoned and it's somebody else's fault. If you'd only been here, if you'd only done this, or you feel a sense of betrayal, or you feel the anger or frustration of it, or you feel disillusioned, you can be all those kinds of things that are part of it. Hopefully you'll be able to make a better response. That would be my desire, and I believe it'd be very much in line with the teaching of the Scripture in terms of the power of the Spirit to enable us to respond to whatever it is that God allows to come. But in that response time, I want to remind us of one final piece, and that is how God responds to us in the interruptions. And I want to call them the whispers of God. I like that phrase. Bill Hybels has written a number of books, and one of which is called The Power of a Whisper. Some of you have read that, done it in men's groups or whatever. The Power of a Whisper. And it's really focused upon prayer and how God works and speaks to us in the midst of that. In the midst of that kind of situation, I want you to remember several whispers. The whisper of His presence. The whisper of His presence in the midst of full abandonment. The hymn came to mind. And with all the questionings, does Jesus care? Here's the answer in the refrain. Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. So when those times come and you're feeling all alone or abandoned, remember that He cares. Experience the whisper of His presence. I will never leave you or forsake you, Jesus says. That you can count on. Doesn't make a difference whether you're laying flat on your back, anticipating heart surgery. Doesn't make a difference. Whatever your journey point is, His grace is sufficient for us. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And He whispers your name, even at times when you feel like, what's going on? There's the whisper also of discovering more about God than we know. Sometimes we think we know a whole lot about God, and sometimes we talk about information, and you may be able to quote Bible verses and whole portions of Scripture, and you may know truth inside out, and that's good. But there's more that's always more to be discovered about knowing God. With God, change in our lives is inevitable, and without Him, it's impossible. Which one do you want? With God, change in our lives is inevitable. Without Him, it's impossible. No matter how much we may want to change until we see God differently, we never will. One of the things that God longs to do is change us from the inside out, conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus, so we can discover more about Him. The whispers of His presence. If we are convinced that it is God who has interrupted our lives, then we can keep our sanity in the midst of all the process. The whisper of discovering more about Him. And one final whisper in process is the whisper of resting in a God who chooses to be mysterious. Sometimes things happen, and you may never get an answer that satisfies you. You may never have, God, why did you allow that to happen? What is your purpose in that whole thing? And you can go through a whole list of life experiences that are tragic. They can be automobile accidents that are horrendous. They can be loss of children. They can be children dying before parents do. They're just a whole grocery list of things. You could probably take a few moments yourself, think through for a minute what would be your worst case scenario in terms of the interruption of God in your life that would turn your world upside down and cause you to wonder, God, why are you doing this? What is going on? But yet God chooses to remain mysterious at times. At times we don't understand what's going on. All we can do is keep our face toward Him. Not our back, but our face toward Him. And say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Respond from that direction. People who lived without a mysterious Savior that they cannot always understand, much less control, live without any sense of awe or wonder in their life. There's nothing about the majesty of God because they think they got it all figured out. Nothing amazes or astonishes or overwhelms them. Because their world is too small for God to fit into it. God longs to invade us, even in interruptions of life. Now, I don't know where this message finds you at. I know that for me, it was one of those things where I had to discover there are limitations in life, and my plans are not always God's plans. But regardless of the faces, regardless of the responses, there are always the whispers of God to us.